What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
You're being delusional.
Yeah,
I love you, Jeff.
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt. She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh! Like what?
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. Coming at you at 1360 KPXQ, Faith Talk Baby, Arizona. 4 to 6 p.m. Saturdays, guys, all over Arizona. And you can catch any of the past podcasts and episodes at apologiaradio.com. Or you can go to our iTunes subscription page on iTunes, search bar Apologia Radio, APOLOGIA, Apologia Radio on iTunes. Get the past subscription of all the episodes for free. Download them all. And here's what we'd like you to do, if you would. If this show is blessing you, if you've been encouraged by it, if it's helping to shape and grow you as a believer, if you have learned from this show in such a way that it's transformed your life or you're sharing with others before, share some of the episodes on your social media. Put them up on Facebook. Put them up on Twitter. Get the word out about Apologia Radio as we try our very best to work towards the exaltation of Christ in the world through the proclamation of the gospel and the defense of the gospel. You can help us in that effort by joining with us, by sharing us on your social media. And if you feel led, if you're able to do so, we would really be blessed if you guys would go to apologiaradio.com, go to the donate tab and donate there. And we're back another week. Excellent. You know what I'm surprised by? I think I mentioned this to you guys. Last week's episode, I was talking to Joel last night, we kind of just, you know, we're like, let's do this. Like, let's do some, you know, best of clips from atheist debate kind of things. And, you know, so we put it out. You know, it's kind of a regular show for us. And that was a very popular show. Shared just a ton. Got tons of feedback. People just loved hearing, like, the best of clips from atheist Christian debates. So we may get a chance to play a little bit of that today. Some more clips from not necessarily atheist debates with Christians, but maybe Christian Roman Catholic, Christian atheist. We'll see what we get to. We actually have a lot packed into this episode today. But that's Luke the Bear, that's Joy the Girl, and I'm the Ninja. What's up, y'all?
Near the Dawson's Creek.
So,
boy band.
Real quick, do you want to share the comment before we get our
boy? Can we talk about those pictures?
Yeah, what pictures? Go ahead.
The one you posted? Free.
This is your show.
Okay.
Okay.
So those pictures were bad, dude.
Which ones?
The ones that you shared that your family found.
That my family found?
Yeah.
With my
and
long.
And you were getting ragged on. And the best part was when your mom came on and was like, that's my beautiful son. My gorgeous son. He's beautiful inside and out. And I love your mom. Your mom is awesome.
Yeah.
Your mom being Sally Durbin.
Yes, yes.
But that's not what you want when when people are ragging on your Dawson's Creek hair.
Long,
shout out to Isaiah. Well done, Isaiah.
Fabio looking hair.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Totally 90s.
Thank you very much. Well, hey, I was saying, don't be hating. Like, that's the look that got me Johnny Cage in Mortal Kombat.
There you go.
Apparently, so, you didn't get you the Dawson's Creek.
Also, I'm pretty sure people who commented on that hating on your hair probably had that hair.
The long hair, yeah.
Just because that was
look
the
at
hair.
Joy defending me. This is what I love, Joy.
Yeah, because Luke, you had, there was one point where you just had a completely shaved head and only bangs. Mm-hmm. So you had, oh my gosh, I just realized.
You've never seen
you of all people mm-hmm. hating on someone else's mm-hmm. hair. You've had every single kind of alternative punk rock hair
yeah.
there is, so.
You've never seen
and you're
a
not
man,
ashamed.
You've never seen a man with a soul sucked through his body until you've seen Luke the Bear have to, because of medical procedure.
Oh yeah,
have
oh,
to
yeah.
shave his beard.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
He came over to my house the day that he knew he had to shave his beard. I'll never forget the look on this man's face when he walked up to my door. I opened the door and now he has just baby.
Yeah,
smooth skin on his face.
Baby the chin.
Look it was a shameful
of,
day.
The look of shame. I mean, he not even exaggerating, even in a small way. He literally hung his head.
Yeah.
As he mm-hmm. walked through my door.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I think I saw a tear stream down, yeah. single tear
Probably.
Stream down his face.
Just one.
He had to get a procedure,
yeah.
and so he had to shave his beard.
Yeah.
You struggled for days. Right? And then when he finally committed and he did it and he came over, I'll never forget.
I still have nightmares
face.
About it.
I'll never forget his face.
I don't even remember. Because that was when I was living with you and your wife. And I don't even remember what you look like without a beard anymore.
No, I was living in Maricopa then.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
He yeah. was sad. All right,
wait, there was another time then.
No, I think it's just the one time. Yeah, that's all he would ever do.
Or maybe you had to do it for work
maybe
or something.
Maybe I had to trim it or something.
I don't know. Anyway.
Should I use this as an opportunity? Use this as a segue to read
segue
the,
for okay. Clement of Rome.
Yes.
Speaking about
beards.
Oh,
beards. Alexandria.
Yeah.
Clement of Alexandria. Okay.
Yes. So he has some really good quotes somebody, David, shared with us on our Facebook page.
Get it.
Okay. So first quote, "This then, the mark of the man, the beard, by which he is seen to be a man, is older than Eve and is a token of the superior nature. And this God deemed it right that he should excel and dispersed hair over man's whole body." So that's one. Then he goes on to say, "But for one who is a man to comb himself and shave himself with a razor for the sake of fine effect, to arrange his hair at the looking glass, to shave his cheeks, pluck hairs out of them, and smooth them, how womanly.
How womanly.
And in truth, unless you saw them naked, you would suppose them to be women." And one more, "For God wished women to be smooth and rejoice in their locks alone, growing spontaneously as a horse in his mane, but has adorned man like the lions with a beard and endowed him as an attribute of manhood with shaggy breasts, a sign his strength and rule."
Yeah, that's interesting.
Well done. Well done.
Deep thoughts with Clement of Alexandria. Yeah. Nice. I don't know about the hair on the body part. I saw a picture the other day. Someone put a meme up of a guy. I mean, he was like in a cafeteria or something, no shirt on, and he had a straight up rug.
No, he was wearing a
was
shirt.
Was it the old man?
On his back. The old guy with white
hair.
It
was like white.
Yeah. It was like white. It was a straight.
He looked like a sheep.
He did look like a sheep. Yeah. That, I don't know. I don't know if I'm down with that nonsense.
Anyway.
All right. Here we're going to talk today about a lot of things. We've got some subjects to get into, cultural issues that we need to address as Christians. You're going to have to respond to this. Avoid it. As you might try, it's going to face us. It is facing us, and it will face your children. What kind of legacy are you going to leave for the gospel of the kingdom, for your kids, for your grandkids? What are you going to do to prepare not only yourself, but your children, and how to respond to this whole issue of homosexuality in the culture with love, with grace, with boldness, with clarity? You're going to have to face it. The recent issue that came up with the Southern Baptist Convention pastor in California that came out in support of homosexuality, not simply homosexual marriage, but homosexuality, whose son came out as well. We're going to address that, but not before we speak to our buddy over at American Vision, AmericanVision.com. Go to them and get their resources, guys. You know how much we love American Vision, one of our major sponsors. We love Joel. We love Gary. Huge impact in our lives. We're going to talk to Joel McDermott from the American Vision about his newest work. I believe it's his newest. I know he's got his commentary in Samuel that I'm looking forward to getting myself. But this book is American Fascist, and it's the real Theodore Roosevelt. I don't even know who that is. Because back in my day, we just called him Teddy Fascist. No?
No, I didn't know the second part. I just thought he went by Teddy.
Who's Theodore Roosevelt? We just call him Teddy Fascist. All right, we're going to... I don't know. Just, I had to do it. Okay. So let's go ahead and bring Joel on. Joel from the American Vision. What's up, Joel?
I'm here, man.
All right. So sorry about that, man. You know how we do it here at Apologia Radio. So very serious moment to promote your book.
Mortimer flashback.
Yeah, it was a little Mortimer flashback.
Flashback.
Here's a little flashback. All right. So, Joel, you're going to have to fill us in because I've been reading your stuff on this and... You know, this is an interesting thing that you've sort of pegged this as an important moment for us to really wrap our minds around. So tell us about American Fascist, the real Theodore Roosevelt. Why'd you write this, and why is it important for us to even think about this today?
Oh, well, it ties into a lot of my larger political work, and, you know, a lot of my work on American history, kind of what I consider myth-busting, iconoclasm-type stuff. Teddy particularly is one of those guys who is held up and revered by conservatives and also by many Christian conservatives and some people who we greatly respect. I'm not trying to take much away from those guys. Any conservative writing about Theodore Roosevelt verges almost on worshipful in how they describe him as a hero, as this great man, this great fighter, a manly man, and it goes on and on and on. It gets to the point where you think that if America had a Parthenon or a Pantheon, they would have a statue of Teddy Roosevelt in it. And then come to think of it, you know, we have a Mount Rushmore, and sure enough, he is there. So, among the top four. So, you know, anyway.
Well, Joel, can I ask you real fast?
The reason let me just finish the question.
Okay.
You know, I'm going to direct the show here, by the way.
you feel free to do it, man.
Just to finish the answer is, you know, he's treated this way, but if you delve into his history from a biblical worldview, from the values, political values, certainly, of a biblical worldview, it's just one thing after another that the guy was not only a little bit off base, he was so far into the camp of what we would consider, in retrospect, fascism.
Okay.
That... he deserves to be upheld as an example to criticize rather than praise for any good that he did.
Okay.
So I want to present that. And since all you get mostly in those other books is the worshipful side and how great a man he was, I wanted to present just the other side. And, you know, this is a quick e-book. It's 115 pages or so. It doesn't make any pretense of being this balanced view of showing all sides, but it's kind of the other side, the side you haven't heard about before. And you should consider.
Okay, I want to hear the details about that. But quick for listeners that are saying, okay, the fascist, what does it mean to be a fascist, Joel?
Say that again.
What does it mean to be a fascist? What's fascism?
Yes, very good question. A lot of people hear that and they automatically think Adolf Hitler.
Right, right.
And then of course that's tied up with associations of killing Jews and all that kind of stuff. So you can't call someone a fascist without all of that baggage being associated with it. But it's actually a very precise term for particular political philosophy in which you have a strong central national government. The national government runs pretty much everything. It turns all private industry into national corporations so that you have the illusion of private property, but it's regulated to death at the national level. There's often a strong racial element in it, although that's not necessary.
Joel, hang on to the rest. Hang on to the rest. That we'll be right back. Hear more from Joel McDermott, American Vision, guys. Be right back.
Right back.
Head over to the American Vision, guys. AmericanVision.org is where you can go to get all of the blogs, excellent, really daily articles you guys can get about cultural issues. I love how the American Vision approaches all this stuff. It's excellent material, guys. Go check them out, AmericanVision.org if you haven't done so yet. And AmericanVision.com is where you go to get the resources. I want to encourage you guys to get the excellent work on just history, worldview stuff, apologetics, eschatology. Go check them out. You will not be disappointed, guys. We're back with Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear, and me, Joel McDermott, on the line from the American Vision. Joel, we came out of that last segment. What's up, guys?
Did you just name yourself Joel McDermott?
Did I name myself?
And me, Joel McDermott.
And me, and pause. Joel McDermott. All right, Joel, we got out of that segment kind of quick there. Finish up the discussion on fascism. What does it mean?
Absolutely. It's this sense of strong centralized national government, strong regulation of industry, and the part that we didn't get to stick in there is strong integration of industry with a standing army and military, what was later called military-industrial complex. So those were the elements that made fascism fascism when it was the case with Mussolini, when it was the case with Hitler and others. It was all of that stuff was done way before those guys, in very strong and overt ways, under Theodore Roosevelt. And in fact, he kind of pioneered that type of a nation.
Okay.
And he was taking a lot of it from Germany at the time. And really, it was Roosevelt that pioneered all this stuff, and as well as many of the policies that became known as progressivism.
Okay.
Normally, when we critique progressivism, we critique the left for it, and the poster boy for it's Woodrow Wilson. And we go after him, and we say everything changed with Woodrow Wilson. In reality, Wilson was more like an old-school Cleveland Democrat, small government, limited intervention type stuff like that.
Okay.
Until Roosevelt, and it was Roosevelt's involvement from roughly 1908 to 1912 in the media and then in the elections that forced Woodrow Wilson to change his views in order to stay popular. And of course, he ended up beating out both Teddy Roosevelt and the Republicans at the time.
Okay.
So really, all of the stuff for progressivism should be laid in the lap primarily of Theodore Roosevelt and secondarily to Woodrow Wilson. And the only difference is in 1912, Wilson got elected, and so he's the one to put the policies in place for the most part.
Okay.
But there's very little that he did that Roosevelt either didn't approve of, had not already advocated himself, or had at least advocated a version of. And we're talking about progressive income tax, we're talking about the Federal Reserve System, and a lot of the regulatory agencies. The FDA was created by Theodore Roosevelt.
Huh, wow.
And
wow.
And I believe the FBI was as well, and there were several other agencies, including a great, massive expansion of the, I forget the exact agency, but it was basically the Department of Agriculture.
Yeah.
And his great push on that was under the guise of conservation.
Mm-hmm.
All of this stuff you've heard in the news recently about federal ownership of land out in the West, with the Clive and Bundy incident and
yes.
things like that.
Yes.
A lot of that stems from legislation in the Roosevelt's era, massive land grabs
wow.
for the federal government out West under the guise of conservation of prairies, of drylands, of rivers, of streams, just over and over and over. This was Teddy Roosevelt's baby.
So we're looking at the damage caused really by his ideology and how that's impacted us. Just the ripple effect, how it's hitting us today. So let's talk about that. Like what's the impact when we look in at this from really a kingdom of God perspective? Christ is king. He has full authority. What in this thinking that has impacted us to this day is sinful and contrary to the Word of God? How does it impact us in a way that we would really be concerned about today?
Absolutely. Well, I think that the two primary things are generally the idea of a strong centralized government.
Okay.
Totally antithetical to the biblical layout in the Old Testament, particularly, in which there's not even a provision for any civil taxation at all, period.
Can you say that, Joel? You got to say that again, because that will blow away a lot of people, because we just raised in this culture. We don't even think twice about it. Say that again, because that will shock a lot of people.
You know, normally we tend to think of Old Testament law as this very harsh reality, like a totalitarian state. If you actually read through the statutes, it's much, much closer to what we would consider libertarianism,
yep.
at least fiscally and politically. And there's not even a provision anywhere in Old Testament law for any civil taxation. The only funding of government would have been voluntary. The only funding of welfare would have been through the church and through particular forms of tithing.
But Jesus,
there was no provision for civil taxation
Well, I just thought that theocracies were just oppressive, like Taliban regimes, Joel. Right? I
mean, right.
Did you? I want to mention this real fast, Joel, as you go into the rest of your discussion. The debate this weekend with Matt Dillahunty and Saiten Brunkate, during the question and answer period, somebody asked Sai, and I appreciated his courage on this point. Somebody asked Sai, "Do you think democracy is a good idea?" And Sai says, "No, Christian theocracy." You know, and you should have heard the from the audience, right? Right. But here's a point, Joel, that needs to be emphasized is just what you're saying here. Just look at the difference between God's culture there that he promotes and teaches versus what we have today. All right, Joel, I just want to make that point. Go ahead.
No, it's a good point. It's the fundamental point that's at issue here in this type of a book, even though I'm going back through detailed history of a particular figure and era and showing all of the follies of it.
Right.
You know, modern people want to read that through the lens of modern politics, Democrat or Republican. If you're Republican, you're probably going to read this and still come away a bit defensive of Teddy Roosevelt, even if you realize he did a lot of bad things. People will make excuses for him. Well, he was a man of his time, or, you know, at least he didn't do as much as someone else on the left would have done. Of course, all these are fallacies. But if you look at it through the lens of a biblical worldview, these are indeed things to criticize.
Yes, they are.
And at least, even if you don't criticize them as harshly as I would, at least don't stand back and create an idol out of the guy, which is what most people do. But that's the one thing, is just the centralization of government in general. The second thing, and it's related, but it's an outgrowth of it, and that is the lust for warfare. And I don't think anything defined the character and policy of Mr. Roosevelt more so than just this rabid lust for warfare. And I honestly, when I finished writing the chapter on warfare, I got down to the part, to the ending that I'll tell you in a minute. I felt exhausted. I just sat down in my chair. I was on the point of tears, just realizing what this guy's life had done to a nation, to his own family, and eventually to him as well.
Well, I'm going to hear that. Go ahead.
Yeah, definitely. That's a story we need a few minutes to tell.
Yeah, I want to hear in particular that without you getting cut off. So we're about to hit a commercial break here. I want to hear more. This is very interesting. It's very intriguing because, you know, as Christians today, you know, there's been a checking out when it comes to issues that involve the civil magistrate, the state, those sorts of things. We sort of handed those off. And those are sort of like, you know, hands off situations. We have nothing to say to those areas. But in reality, you know, these are issues of justice. These are issues of property rights. These are issues of bloodshed, ultimately. So, we're right back, guys. Joel McDermott from the American Vision. We're right back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio, guys. You can get us Sundays for worship. Apologia Church, 10 a.m., southwest corner of 60 and... I almost said 60 and the rural. the rural and the 60. 10 a.m., Embassy Suites, guys, right now. Ballroom B, growing as a church, right, guys?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Awesome. I mean, let me just promote this because it seems to be something that is really striking a nerve in with a lot of Christians in our community. Is we, and this is so funny, so crazy. We are family integrated worship.
Yep.
Which means we don't have two churches, we have one church. Our kids are in church, they're part of our body. And so family integrated worship. Joel right now is probably laughing, he's like, Presby, he's like, what is you guys finally catching up? Okay. family integrated worship, and it's amazing to hear the testimony of parents who were looking for a home for their families. They couldn't find a local church that was family integrated worship. And it's just the refreshing look on their faces, even they say, this is just, I'm so thankful that we finally have a place where we can be in worship in church with our own children and not get, you know, looks and eyeballs, you know, because our kids are in service and those sorts of things. So just encouraging family integrated worship, guys. If you don't have a church home and you are in the valley, we'd love to have you join us. So we're back with Joel McDermott. Joel, let's finish up the last thought we left off on before we went to break there.
Absolutely. We were discussing the war issue and the visceral effect it had on me when I was writing it. And, it came at the end of the longest chapter of the book, you're dealing with a guy who number one had a psychological issue. His father had been drafted into the Civil War, but dodged the draft in a way that many wealthy guys did at the time. And his father was a wealthy industrialist, and that was by paying for a substitute to go fight in his place. Hmm. Teddy carried that as a mark of shame the rest of his life. And as many biographers noted, spent the rest of his life trying to atone for that cowardice by supplementing his own, manliness, projecting his manliness, fighting constantly. As a child, he pretended to fight as a war soldier. He would dress up in torn clothing and pretend to be a battle-torn soldier. As he grew, he studied naval warfare. By the time he's in his, I believe, early 30s, he's got a job in the as assistant secretary of the Navy, and he is agitating for war every chance he gets. In fact, he wants to build up the Navy larger and more powerful, and toward that goal, he's constantly agitating for wars, even if it means provoking an attack from a foreign power on our own soil so that it would be an object lesson to spur the military to build a larger Navy. And he says this on multiple occasions in his letter. Huh. He says, I don't care if our seacoast get bombarded. It would be a good impetus for us to build the Navy. And he's pushing for this goal over and over and over. He finally gets his idea of war as the Spanish Cuban crisis ramps up in the late 1890s. As early as 1896, he's writing to one of his friends saying, I wish I had that extra authority. Instead of assistant secretary, he wanted to be the secretary of the Navy. He said, if I just had that for a couple days, I would resign, because in the space of a couple days, I would have things going so strongly in favor of starting a war that it couldn't be undone, and then I would resign. You find him, when the war finally happened, he resigns his spot as a bureaucrat and goes and enlists the so-called Rough Riders, goes and trains this group of soldiers to head to Cuba. When he gets to his boat in Miami, or in Florida, he finds out they're not in line to go next. So he maneuvers his squadron in front of another squadron, ignores orders from the superior officer, and sneaks on the boat in front of it. Mm. So now you get a guy who's dishonest and doesn't follow orders. He wants law so bad, or war so bad. Well, finally he gets to the island. After a brief skirmish, they make the famous charge up San Juan Hill. Mm. They take San Juan Hill, run the Spanish off of it. Teddy's not content to have won the battle. He wants to shed blood with his own hand. And so he pursues the Spanish army. He comes across a couple of Spanish soldiers hiding in bushes who begin to fire at him. As they turn and run, he shoots one of them in the side and feels like he has reached the apex of his career. He sits down that evening, writes a letter to his best friend back home, who's Henry Cabot Lodge, a U.S. senator, a very influential U.S. senator, writes a letter in which he has to go out of his way to say, by the way, did I tell you I killed a Spaniard with my own hand? Okay. It doesn't stop there. Even after, during the time he's in office, it's fairly quiet. But, of course, no one ever talks about the fact that the settlement of the Spanish-American War in Cuba meant that the United States inherited the Philippines, which had been a Spanish territory, as an annex, basically, as a territory.
Well, let's hang on there, Joel. Hang on to that thought, because we're coming in the break right now. Guys, really fascinating stuff, guys. American Fascist, The Real Theodore Roosevelt by Joel McDermott. You can get it at AmericanVision.com. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back.
With Joel McDermott from the American Vision talking about American Fascist, The Real Theodore Roosevelt, learning some really interesting things. You know, what we typically see today in American Christian culture, be honest about it, evangelical churches, you have sort of like the line of demarcation. People say, well, I'm a Christian evangelical, so I am with the Republicans, right? You know, and if you're, you know, or you're the liberal Democrat, and those positions really today really have no meaning, like in any way that people think. And so you might see a Republican hero of the past, and someone assumes, well, I'm just Republican, so that's my hero too. And we really, as Christians, have to start thinking, like, okay, are these views consistent with the Bible? You know, when we think about, you know, America, you know, going around the world fighting battles, you know, and spreading quote-unquote democracy, we have to ask the question as Christians, is that the goal of the kingdom of God? Are those things even consistent with a Christian worldview? Thinking with that kind of thinking, the bloodlust that goes on, you know, today, just, you know, flippantly just going to fight a war, really even times that have nothing to do with us, you know, even as a nation, you know, building up, you know, massive armies and military fighting machines and the taxation and all these different organizations that really bog us down on a daily basis. You got the FDA, you got the EPA, you've got all these different organizations sucking property away from the population, taking property from them. And we start thinking as Christians now, is that consistent? Is that godly? Is that unjust? You know, today we have a lot of hipster Christians, right, saying, you know, love justice, love mercy. I say, amen. Now let's talk about that. Justice, like where? You mean just the cup of water? You mean just what, the meal? You mean just the orphan? What about taxation? Right?
Mm-hmm.
What about forcing people to go to war? What about, you know, those? That's issues of justice too, isn't mm-hmm. isn't it? What about the civil realm? What happens in a court where you take a person who's an image bearer of God and you cage him up for 20 years? What about justice? Is that just? Is that a way to bring harmony to society? And where's the justice found? I say God's law. That's where it's found. God's already spoken.
What sort of life are we securing
right.
for people? If are we just securing like freedom, democracy,
right.
voting rights, or like really seeking salvation for other people?
Yeah.
Because if you're not really, I mean, if you're not seeking for people to be saved and to know Christ, then it doesn't really even matter anyway
right.
if they're free or can vote or
that's right.
or taxed how but, much yeah. or whatever.
Amen. So, you know, sending our nation out to war for the purposes yeah. of bringing democracy to that nation, is that the goal of the kingdom of God, or is it salvation and redemption, right? Mm. And then beyond that, moving into where justice, the law of God is loved and held, and you see peace and property rights and justice for society, freedom, those sorts of things. So we're back. We're talking, in light of that, American fascist, the real Theodore Roosevelt, with our friend Joel McDermott from the American Vision. Joel, you were talking about Theodore Roosevelt and his love for, you know, war and all these things. Let's finish up the thought on that.
Absolutely. Well, it's so evident that he's engaged in this. And, of course, he pushes much more for it even on through World War One. Back in his 60s, a decrepit old man tries to get back into the war, and Woodrow Wilson wouldn't let him. But anyway, he celebrated when his sons went to war. When the news came back that one of his sons shot some German pilot down, there was a celebration in the house. A couple weeks later, they get the opposite news, however. And they find out that his, I believe it was his youngest son, Clinton, had been shot down by a German pilot and was shot twice in the head in the process and died. Mm-hmm. And from that moment, it was like all of the grand war lust of an entire life just came home to him personally from the opposite perspective, what happens when it's you. Mm-hmm. And it just crushed him. Mm-hmm. And literally, he didn't go insane, but it crushed him emotionally, and this great strapping man just became a shell of a man. And he would sit. They brought back the twisted axle from the plane, and it was a memento. They hung it over his fireplace in his trophy room, and he was sitting there the last several last few months of his life. He would sit in that room, staring off into space, uttering his son's name over and over.
Wow.
And then a few months later, he died in his sleep. And you see this, what happens to a human being, even the most robust of human beings, when this comes back on you. Mm. And there's so much more to that story, of course, that I cover in the book. So you've got the war issue. And a lot of people don't know it wasn't just that. During his actual administration, there was not much war except for the occupation of the Philippines, which we won't get to cover, but here's a guy in office who creates all these bureaucracies. One of the most damaging things he did that nobody actually talks about was his appointment to the Supreme Court.
Okay, talk about that.
1902, he had to fill a vacancy on the Supreme Court, and against the advice of many respected conservative judges and lawyers in New England, he chose a man whom he thought was going to give him the decisions he wanted on a few cases that dealt with American imperialism. And because this guy was going to vote the way he wanted on this one issue, Teddy nominated him and pushed him through, and that guy's name was Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr.
Oh, okay.
If you know anything about American jurisprudence, he was probably the worst of all the American justices, hands down. In fact, I was having dinner with a dean of a Christian law school a while back, and I asked him that question in view of writing this book, and I said, who do you think was the worst Supreme Court justice ever? And he listed off several for different reasons. He said, well, this one had the stupidest decision, and this one, you know, had the worst philosophy or whatever. And we left the decision, the question, the discussion for a few minutes. We came back to it, and I said, well, I'm surprised I didn't hear Oliver Wendell Holmes in your list. And the guy just, he visibly shuddered at the name. This dean of a Christian law school visibly shudders at the name Oliver Wendell Holmes and says, oh, he was the worst. Just that, well, that goes without saying. I thought the question was, aside from Holmes, who was the worst? Uh-huh. It goes without saying. Right. So Teddy puts this guy in through a personal issue, and he ends up laying down the philosophy that destroys the American view of common law. He ends up deciding Buck versus Bell, which is a famous landmark case that said it was okay to forcibly sterilize Americans. Mm-hmm. And this was something that was being carried out under the auspices of what would later become the American Eugenics Movement and Planned Parenthood.
Mm-hmm.
And he supported that. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot more else you could talk about with him.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, so you see these problems with Mr. Roosevelt. But he did share that agenda also, which was kind of a eugenic agenda. He had a different view of it than the leftists like Singer did. But for him, it was through the imperialism. You can see in some of his early publications and in some of his later letters that he was strongly racist, despite some political maneuvers he made to show otherwise. He believed it was a good thing when Western armies, like the American army, wiped out tribes of savages and cleared the land. Mm. He said this is the way things ought to be. Whether it's in the United States or Russia or whatever, he had a whole list of things he approved of, where whether it was red, yellow, brown, or black people were pushed out by civilized armies. And so he saw this as an aspect of imperialism. And late in his life, he became an opponent of Margaret Sanger's policies of racial eugenics in America through birth control. And she simply responded to him in print saying, look, you and I share the same end goals. You may go about it one way and I go about it another way. I just think I happen to be more efficient than you are. But in the end, we both want the same thing. Hmm. We both want improved breeding stock among the people. And if she would have known or if she would have thought about his work with Oliver Wendell Holmes, she could have really nailed him, because it was Teddy's own appointment to the Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes, that later decided that case in favor of Margaret Sanger. So, you know, you've got all these problems when you're not thinking biblically about things and you think in terms of immediate politics.
Yes.
And when you think in terms of American exceptionalism, not from a biblical perspective, but from the perspective of having a big army.
Yes.
Then you run into serious problems that have serious social ramifications. And in the end, when you do that, God judges history and the leftists win.
Yeah.
And that's why a book like this is important, because if you don't have someone to pull back the curtains and say, look, you can call this conservative all you want, but it walks like a leftist, it quacks like a leftist, okay?
Mm-hmm.
This is leftism. This is humanism. This is not biblical worldview.
Right.
This is the same as humanism, and I don't care if you put a donkey or an elephant on it, humanism's humanism.
Yeah.
So we need to pull back the curtains, you know, clean the wound, destroy the idols, if you will. And that's why I wrote a book like this, is to expose those things.
Awesome. This sounds really good. Joel, I'm going to hand it over to Luke here in 1 second. He has something that he wanted to say. If I could say, give me a 45-second blitz on a couple different points that you would be that you would respond with against like the ideology, the thinking, the worldview, and the actions of a guy like Theodore Roosevelt from a Christian Reconstructionist perspective, and I mean that in the sense of how would we respond? You can't beat something without nothing. How would you respond to the major issues? 45-second blitz, say, like, he did this, we would say this. He did this, we would say this.
Sure, absolutely. Well, okay, on the strong national government, we would point to Old Testament models in Exodus 18 and say, no, decentralization is the way to go. Local control. With having a strong executive branch, we would say, no, that's not the Old Testament model. That's not the biblical model. Having a strong judiciary that arises from the people based on God's law, not man's legislation,
right.
Not executive regulatory bureaucracy. So these are all just, you know, the antithesis of what the Bible teaches. And then on the military, the concept of having a strong imperialistic agenda and having a strong standing army is directly against what was taught for kings in Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 20. These things are clear. No standing armies. No wars of aggression, no wars of intervention. Wars are to be fought for defensive purposes only. And then that would also get us back into the purposes of imperialism. For Teddy Roosevelt, America should be the policeman of the world. He's the kind of the guy that coined that concept. And that it was okay to use the army to wipe out savage tribes. Complete antithesis of preaching the gospel. If anything, the missionaries... We should be sending missionaries instead of bombs, so to speak.
Amen.
And,
amen.
You know,
so refreshing to hear you say that, Joel. Yes.
Absolutely. And yeah. So those are the basic points. You know, we can talk about a lot of the other ones as well, including the racism. Yeah. But those are the basic ones in terms of government and foreign policy.
Excellent. Okay, Luke?
Yeah. Well, this is – you've said a lot of things, Joel, that hit home with me personally. I would say the big, like, shining family moment in my family history involves Teddy Roosevelt. My great-grandfather was a missionary in Africa. And in 1909, I'm actually looking at a picture right now. In 1909, my grandpa helped build the Rift Valley Academy in Kajabi, Kenya, which is still in use today. It's a school for missionary children. Anyways, Teddy Roosevelt was there on safari. He helped lay the cornerstone. And like I said, I'm looking at a picture of him right now from 1909, which is kind of crazy. So this, you know, you're talking about people, you know, putting him on a pedestal. This is something that definitely has affected me. My family has always held him in high esteem because of that one event. And so I'll be honest. When I saw the book came out in your article, I've been reluctant to read it because I knew it was gonna there was gonna be truth exposed about this man that I've held in high regard my entire life. And so I've been reluctant to read it because I didn't want that picture of him shattered.
I don't want my soul crushed.
Yeah, you know what I mean. And so this is just really interesting. And so for me, you know, I'm glad you wrote about it. And I think, like I said, everything you were speaking about, it just hit home personally with me. So
yeah, interesting. All right, Joel, man, you always bless us. You always bless us. Let's plan ahead. I do want to get you on to talk about your commentary on, I think, is it 1st or 2nd Samuel?
1st Samuel, absolutely. That'd be a great show.
1st Samuel, that would be very, very important. So let's plan that for sometime in the near future. You're always a blessing. Guys, go to AmericanVision.com. Pick up your copy of American Fascist by our friend Joel McDermott about the real Theodore Roosevelt. Joel, we love you and bless you, man. We'll talk to you soon.
Thank you.
All right, guys. Man, my mouth is not even working today, is it? Theodore Roosevelt. Wrong. Teddy Fascist.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
Go to Facebook. You just see Luke's faces now. Go to Facebook. Like the page if you haven't done so yet. Like Facebook. Share with your friends, family, everybody know, guys. It's always refreshing talking to Joel McDermott.
Joel McDermott-y.
I want to just encourage you guys. Go get some of the resources at AmericanVision.com. I'm totally sure about this. You're going to get some stuff. And just it'll just reshape the way you think about history in many ways, reshape the way you think about society, biblical law, all those things. I mean, surprise you kind of moments you'll have, like, I had no idea. And, you know, we think as Christians today, just because we're raised in a particular atmosphere, we think, you know, well, this is the way things go, right? Like, you know, we build huge armies and we go out and we fight battles, you know, and we, you know, try to fight for democracy. That's Christian, right? That's kind of what we do. And we need to rethink this stuff. Mm-hmm. We just have to rethink the culture we live in, you know, promoting particular, you know, ways of living and politics, you know, and even the idea of Christians today even engaging in culture. You know, Christians essentially check out today. And this is not an indictment just to serve as a punch or a jab, but it really is to say, let's look at reformation in every area of life, you know, as Christians, as Reformed Christians in particular. We say the Word of God is the supreme infallible rule of faith. It is the only infallible rule of faith as Christians. And the church reformed and always reforming is something you'll hear a lot of Christians.
Semper Reformatum.
Yeah, the people will, you know, reform Christians. Have reformed and always reforming. Get into the Word of God and being transformed and being shaped. Reformed. Get to the Scriptures. That is the objective standard. And we got to say, like, okay, where does that end, right? Where does it end? Does it end in the area of politics? Does it end in the area of governments? No, of course not. Proof of it, positive. You want to hear it? Where does Jesus' authority sort of, like, you know, start, stop kind of stuff? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Notice that the discipleship is to take place of the nation, not individual particular people in the nation simply only, but the nation disciple, teaching them to do what? Obey. Mm. Obey him. Because his authority ends at heaven, right? Sort of on the precipice of where heaven, you know, and earth, the atmosphere, like the land that belongs to the devil, right? That's the devil. That's the devil.
Talking about the coffee devil?
You talking about the coffee devil. Okay, that's the, right? And then Jesus is prince and of peace, and he's king of kings, he's lord over Neverland, but not here on the, where the earth is, where the dust is.
No, can we fly there?
Not here, right. So we have this perception of, like, heaven's out there, earth is here, this is dirty, old, bad, ugly stuff, and, you know, this is really just kind of evil, the substance is evil, this is just evil, we can't wait to escape one day. It's just not a biblical worldview. That's, you know, the church is impacted by Gnosticism today more than we even know. the idea, you know, that's the good out there spiritual realm, and then this is sort of the dirty evil realm, and, you know, sort of almost like not redeemable in a sense. It's not a biblical worldview. It's just not a biblical worldview. It's first century, second century, early on Gnosticism that we have swallowed whole. So where does Jesus' authority end? Nowhere. Mm. It is all-encompassing. Okay, listen. You believe the kingdom of God has come? You believe it? You believe in the kingdom of God? Well, what does that mean, kingdom? Who has authority in a kingdom? Is there a boss? Is there a lord? Is there a master? Is there someone that has the authority to say yes and no? Of course there is. Well, who's the king over the kingdom? Well, that's Jesus. He's king of what? Kings, lord of lords. Okay. So what does kingdom mean? It means rule, reign. It's the kingdom of the Messiah. It's the kingdom of God. It's the rule, the reign of God in history. That's what the kingdom of God is. Okay, so we look at areas of government like this as Christians, and we say, all right, but do Christians get involved here? Do we testify to the culture that this is what Jesus says here? Yes. You know, I've often said, I think, you know, Joy, Luke, you guys heard me say this before, right? That I don't think the Christians today in America, that we as a church, generally, broadly speaking, are in very much danger of being killed by the state, right, like the early Christians in Rome were. Think about it. People get confused. Well, why was Rome killing so many Christians? Because they were seen as enemies of the state. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they, as the accusation went, were saying that there's another king, Jesus. Mm-hmm. They got it right. Read the book of Acts. How much are they talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God? Hey, read the last chapter of the book of Acts. Read it. What is Paul spending time discussing and dialoguing about in the last chapter of Acts? The kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. You see, they understood the rule and reign of Christ, the Messiah. He's king. Psalm 2, the expectation was that the kings have to obey the Son or they'll perish when his wrath is kindled. The Father gave to the Son in Psalm 2, that's the passage that describes this, gives to the Son the nations. Jesus ascended and said, go get them. Teach them to what? Obey in every area. And if you say today, if you're one of those hipster Christians I described, and by the way, I mean that playfully, and I mean that as a jab. But honestly, today you have a lot of the hipster kind of Christian thinking like, it's justice, love, mercy. And I say, praise God, we're finally getting to that moment where Christians are going, we got to really care for the needs of those around us, mm-hmm, right? And be invested in it. But I said it with Joel, and I want to say it right now. If you say love justice and fight for justice for the oppressed and the broken around us, it applies to every area of life. Mm. It includes also the civil realm. It includes that too. It really does. All right, you guys want to jump in here? Let's go.
Okay. We doing fun stuff?
Yeah, let's do a moment of fun stuff. We got a pretty heavy issue to hit here, so let's
first
do
it. I got a song for Joy.
You want to do a song for Joy?
Yeah, real quick.
Okay.
It's not very long.
All right, well, hold on. Let me get a set here. Okay. Sorry, we're sharing a line here. Okay. All right, Luke, go ahead. Play your song for Joy.
Whoa. A little cranky, huh? I think I know what the problem is. Yo, B.E.G. Vegetarian nation, we got the cure for a kind of constipation. Fiber, it's a dope ingredient, a thing you want to make your bowels expedient. Brown rice, baby, unmilled. Brown rice, baby, unmilled.
Unmilled.
And bring it on down to Veganville.
Very nice.
Yeah,
that was just for you.
Vegetables.
Thank you.
Okay.
Tofu tembi.
Tofu
tembi. All right.
Okay. So I have a fun little list here of the 10 worst kids knockoff toy fails.
All right.
Some of these are really good.
Okay, give them to me. 10 worst knockoff
toy fails.
Toy fails.
Yeah, so number 10 is Anna Montana doll.
Anna.
This is one of my favorites. Number 9, ill-tempered birds.
Ill-tempered.
I don't even know what that one is. I'm just going to skip it. Oh, this is the one that Jeff will appreciate. The new style Ninja Tortoise.
Ninja Tortoise. Nice.
I sent that one to my parents because they have tortoises.
Oh, yeah. Oh, this is good, too. The Star Knight, and it's like a Darth Vader riding a police
fast.
Motorcycle.
Tortoise is spelled T-O-R-T-O.
I-S-E.
Isn't that more like Tortois?
Probably.
That's in the French.
Toi. Is it toi?
here's a good French one. The
beef.
That's the first time I've ever heard a French out of you.
Ha, ha, ha.
A French.
A French. La orange. Foodie fa fa.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, so here's a Superman knockoff, and it's Special Man.
He's special. He's just special.
Spader-Man?
Spader-Man. What, did a radioactive spade?
I don't even understand. He looks like Spider-Man, but he's called Spader-Man.
Yeah.
Here's the R2-D2 Space Wars.
Space Wars.
Space Boys 3. Which
it's a picture.
It's like Toy Story.
It's like Toy Story. It's Andy, right? No, not Andy. No. What's his name?
Woody.
Sorry, come Andy's on. His
Andy's
owner.
Boy,
I'm
yeah.
sorry.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay, there you go. All right.
So yeah, it looks like Woody, but it's called Space Boys 3.
Rawr.
What?
And number one, Robert Cop.
Robert Cop instead of RoboCop?
Well, I think this might not translate well to radio because it's the cool pictures. But
yeah, it's RoboCop, but it's Robert Cop.
Robert Cop. These are real knockoffs.
Yes.
That's awesome.
Robert.
Yeah.
These are sold in Cambodia.
Somewhere like that.
Somewhere in a market in Cambodia.
Yeah,
or
probably.
Or in a dollar store near you.
Yes.
Yeah, that's probably true. Robert Cop.
Nice.
I have something okay. I want to talk about, too.
Okay, Joy, bring it. Let's go.
Okay, so I was listening to my Pandora this morning, and an ad came up for this new show that's going to be on the Game Show Network. And it's called It Takes a Church.
I heard that.
And it's a dating show where your church, like, picks your date for you or something.
Can we enroll in this?
I don't even know. I don't know how exactly it works, but I'm really excited for that. Because it seems hilarious.
That's very interesting. Wow.
I don't know. I want to just see like what it's like, if it's more like one of the old school dating shows or whatever.
Yeah.
But I just think it's funny. So like, watch out, people.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Your church is going to pick your date for you.
Oh, that could get weird.
Yeah.
That could get weird.
Yeah. We've basically already played that show.
Yeah.
At our church.
That's true.
And it got weird.
Hey, yep. J-Man, you got that clip? Did you prepare that clip of your commercial where you're doing... J-Man, guys, you know, he's our tech. We love Jeremy. He's always with us. And he is... We'll turn on 1360 KPXQ, and I'll hear his commercials. And it's hilarious to hear him, like, on high speed. And like,
yeah.
So I love it. I'm, like, cracking up in the car all the time. So he did a commercial for a dentist.
Yeah.
And J-Man, just play that clip, bro.
You want me to cut it to the part you guys want?
Yeah.
So it was a local dentist office that's like dissing on Obamacare. And so this is J-Man.
Yeah.
Get Obama out of your mouth. Call Cosmetic Restorative Dentistry today.
Get Obama out of your mouth.
Well done.
That is great.
Did you write that or did they write that for you?
I did not write that.
You should take credit for it.
Yeah. I should have. Dang it.
You sound good.
Yeah.
You got a great radio voice.
Is this truthful right now?
No, I'm being dead serious.
I
love your radio voice.
You know,
we love you. Nah, thank you, man. You got to make your tech happy.
That's right.
That's all I got to say.
We're no fanny pack.
They
radio.
Control everything back
then.
And speaking of fanny pack. Okay, sorry. Go ahead. Well, I ran into Pastor V-Neck last Wednesday at the propaganda show.
Pastor V-Neck. Yes.
So it's funny because I don't know if you've noticed he hasn't been on a bunch of shows lately. I think he's like taking a break from the show.
Yeah.
Not that he says much or anything, but.
Yeah. So what happened?
So this is the first time I've seen him really since they started all the smack talk. So he was laughing.
Which we have nothing to do
no,
with.
We haven't participated at all.
No.
So anyways.
Passive.
He was laughing. I was like, man, Vokey's been talking a lot of smack. And he was like, really? He was laughing. He's like, it's so much fun. He said, people don't understand. They get all bent out of shape. He doesn't know how much fun it is. And he was laughing. You know?
Yeah.
Because he plays it well. Like, he gets all serious when he's talking junk.
When he's smack talking us?
Yeah.
Pastor V?
Pastor Vermin.
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 We'll be right back, guys. Apology Radio. Get ready for a big discussion.
We'll be right back.
The fire's in their eyes and their words are really clear. So beat it. Just beat it. You better do what you can. Don't wanna see your back. Don't be a macho man. You wanna be tough. Better do what you can. So beat it. But you wanna be.
All right, guys, apologyradio.com. ApologiaRadio.com is where you guys can get us. Share an episode. Go to the Facebook page. Like it. We're back, guys. Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear. All right. Some big stuff happened last week. Let's do a quick run through and let's just kind of discuss the issues as they've come up on the news and everything else. And then we'll go from there, hopefully, to get to talk through some of these issues from a biblical perspective. Okay, two issues I wanted to dialogue about today are things that have come up recently in our news. One is regarding a Southern Baptist Convention pastor, a pastor of a church that's part of the Southern Baptist Convention in California, that's recently come out in support of homosexuality, and his son also has come out. But it's split his church. He was a part of their New Heart Community Church, should be called Same Heart Community Church in La Mirada. Mm. Same Heart. Isn't that interesting? The name of the church, New Heart Community mm-hmm. Church, and then the promotion of what he is just Same Heart.
Yeah.
Same Heart Community Church. Mm-hmm. Same Heart, come in, Same Heart, leave, Same Heart.
Mm.
No problems. Same Heart, Same Heart. New Heart Community Church. That's interesting. Okay, Southern Baptist Convention pastor. Then there's also the other issue that's come up about the child, the San Diego parents revealed story of transgender son who became boy at 5. It's really a girl.
Mm-hmm.
And they are letting her live as a boy. And so I'll read that article first. New York Daily News. Proud parents from San Diego have shared their story of having a transgender son who became a boy aged just 5 years old. Jeff and Hillary Whittington presented a touching video showing little Ryland's female-to-male transition as they were honored at the 6th annual Harvey Milk Diversity Breakfast last Thursday. Ah, Harvey Milk, that's a wonderful award to get. The stirring footage revealed how Ryland suffered severe hearing problems when she was just 12 months old and was fitted with implants. I'm a boy, the long blonde-haired toddler reportedly declared to her parents after the operation and learning to speak. Despite her room being painted pink and being dressed in girly outfits, her parents said she preferred masculine toys and activities. Confused as to what to do, the Whittingtons believed it was a phase that would soon pass. But on turning 5, Ryland started concretely rejecting all things feminine. When the family dies, I will cut my hair so I could be a boy, Ryland reportedly told her parents, later adding, why did God make me like this? So, we're not going to touch all the issues of the story today, but essentially this is a big cultural celebration and applause over really a difficult situation where these parents are now allowing their little girl, who is biologically a female, has female parts. That's how she's built. They're letting her live now as a boy at 5 years old. And so all kinds of questions arise out of this. I mean, you know, it's one thing Michael Brown points out in his book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is that, you know, when we look at these issues of transgender and today, you know, if you look back even in the 60s and 70s, you would see this would be labeled as disorder to have the parts and pieces of a particular gender and to think you're another thing. They saw it as that's a disorder and it's not healthy to try to allow the person to now follow the delusion that there's something else. It's not healthy to feed into that. And now, because of the gay agenda, because of what happens in our culture, now what was seen as a disorder and not as healthy to feed in to somebody's delusion, it's now seen as a good thing. It's a celebration. You get awards for it. You get awards for feeding into that. And so let's talk about that. You have a family that's obviously struggling with a difficult situation here, but rather than encourage, love, care for, and work through over an extended period of time the healthy thinking process, these parents have decided to, at such a young age, allow this little girl to live as a boy. Now, I'm going to say what the one thing that I heard that I thought was most compelling. There's lots of things to say to this. Number one, it's obvious what you are. So we need to work through that.
Mm. Yeah, there's confusion going on. It doesn't mean that you are gender confused. It means you're confused about gender because you're a little kid and you don't understand everything. I mean, I have a million stories I could tell you about kids who say, little boys saying, well, when I'm a girl one day, and then you say, well, but you don't ever become a girl, and they go, huh? Like, it's not because they really want to be a girl and they feel like a girl. It's because they just, gender is sort of a weird, and we shouldn't really be exposing kids to too much, like, sexualized stuff about gender.
No.
So that means they should, there should be an element of it that is confusing to them until they're of a certain age. They really shouldn't have seen the other parts a lot, you know, like it just,
yes,
there's a part of it that is, it just, it needs to be explained, because yes, your kids don't just come out knowing exactly what that is. They think everyone is just like them, but it's not, that's not the case with gender, you know.
And I want to say it's not a lot of work put into this. As a Christian, I look at this and say, it's not a lot of work put into this that at 5 years old,
oh yeah,
you gave up. Mm-hmm. 5 years?
Well, what other decisions would you would you allow your child to make at 5 years old?
Yeah,
like you just don't, you don't let your kids make those type of decisions.
At five.
At five, because they just can't. They don't know everything. They don't know. They don't have the information
at five,
they need to know.
Some five-year-olds can't tie their shoes yet.
Yeah.
You're going to let them decide, like, to change their, quote, gender? By the way, no gender's been changed here.
Yeah.
And can we all acknowledge that? Mm-hmm. No gender's been changed here.
Yeah.
You are biologically, scientifically a female.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the destructive consequences from this, I it's hard to even describe what can happen. One of the things I was going to say here was that the argument that I saw someone put out that I thought was most compelling, and that hit me the hardest out of all that I've thought through in this, is what do we do as parents in this sort of a scenario? What do you do when your little girl, and she's a girl, she's mm-hmm. biological, what do you do when she starts growing breasts?
Exactly.
What do you do when she starts having her period?
Exactly.
What are you going to do? You've been raising her, right? What do you do now? Well, maybe there's some sort of a hormone change, and there's now a decision. No, wait a second. No, I'm not that. You've just destroyed this child.
Yeah.
You've destroyed them.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've now put her into a community a particular way. You've advertised her as the poster child for this agenda, which is really what's happening here. You've got an award for it and all the rest. But what do you do when she's older and she decides, no, I was five.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was just a kid.
Exactly.
I didn't know. You have damaged this child in ways that are almost irreparable.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do?
Yeah.
It's just destructive. And the fact that it's celebrated in our culture today is just maddening. It's maddening. So, Luke, did you have something to say to it?
Well, yeah, I have a bunch. I don't know. We're running out of time here. You know, we got 1 minute.
Well, okay, just quickly, can I say something?
Yeah,
maybe this might tag on what you're going to say,
because
we haven't touched it yet. My son is five.
Mm-hmm.
He thinks he's Spider-Man.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm.
He thinks he's Batman.
Yeah.
There's been many times where he's said things, and I've had to say, no, that's not true. You're not that. You know, and you have to teach and equip and train, and you don't feed into their delusions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If he says, I'm Spider-Man, I'm not, honestly, I'm going to let him play like he's Spider-Man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to allow him to make his identity something that he's not.
Right.
Our children go through all kinds of phases. We don't allow them to now bite down onto the delusion, because the destructive nature of those consequences for later, again, is hard to even imagine. We're right back, guys. We're going to hear from the Bear on this. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
All right, guys, we're back. Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear, talking about cultural issues today as Christians responding Two very popular issues come up. You may have heard about them. The little girl, parents are letting live now as a little boy. 5 years old, proud parents from San Diego. And that's a difficult thing. Because if you think of just, you know, 100 years ago, how this would have been handled. Obviously, we're sinners. We're going to blow things a bunch. But just how people would have thought so different. How can you best serve and love this child? What are the consequences of our actions as parents? Goodness gracious. I honestly think through this, I'm thinking that poor little girl.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I have a five-year-old little boy. I can't even imagine. He's clueless. I mean, you guys know my son. He's this most special, amazing gift, but he is clueless.
Mm-hmm.
He He needs so much help, so much encouragement, so much teaching. He does things times that are just stupid.
Well, I remember your wife and I and all the kids were swimming, and he was like chasing after this ball that Say-Say had, to the point where he was like gonna drown because he was trying to get this ball and not. And so I was like, Turtle, what's more important, the ball or life?
Right.
And then she told me that the night before you said the same thing, but he had taken this huge bite of watermelon, like so much so that he would choke on it. And yeah. You were like, what's more important, watermelon or life?
Yeah.
And when you look into his eyes, he like is watermelon, the ball, like, you know.
Well, for now.
Well, I mean, of course the watermelon. Like,
yeah.
That's his decision-making ability. And there's nothing wrong with that because he's five.
He's five. And he does things all the time on a daily basis where I have to be a dad to him and I have to fix him and correct him and say, I love you. That's wrong. Mm-hmm. You can't think that way. You know, this is the way God made you. And I'll tell him at times, too, with just his behavior with others. I'll say, that's not how God made us. Mm. He didn't make us to walk in hatred like that. He didn't make us to walk in anger like that. He wants us to love one another because God is love. And I got to sit down with him. I look him in his eyes. I got to correct him. There's times I got to correct him. I have to discipline him and everything else. And I have to try to encourage him. And if he thinks of a certain way, I got to sit down there just patiently and calmly say, no, let's look at what God says here. That's what God says to do. And that's how we live as parents. We don't allow a 5-year-old child to make a decision that's going to affect the rest of their lives at five. That's so dramatic that, by the way, listen, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit for all of you out there, particularly maybe even an atheist or agnostic listening to this show, and you're all about science, science, science. What is that? Scientifically speaking, point to it and say, what is it classified as? That's a female, right? Biologically speaking, female.
Lady bits.
Lady bits, you can cut it open, and female, right? You want to do the dissection. You want to do the looking at the cells, and that's a female. Science. Points to it, female. And there's thinking that's not consistent with what the biology is shouting. And so what do? We say, scratch that. Let's just flip it. Let's flip it. And again, the real question needs to be answered here by this parent is, what do you do when your precious little girl, this beautiful child, that you've allowed this to happen, what do you do when she starts looking like a female? What do you do? I'll tell you what the suggestion might be. Give her medication and pills that make her look more like a man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, so we do that kind of dramatic.
Well, when
impact.
She starts liking boys, then what?
Yeah.
Right.
Then she's going to be a homosexual, transgendered child.
Well, I mean, just the confusion that's going to come from that because they're solidifying her identity as a boy.
Yeah.
And so she is going to be confused if she has any indicators that she is a girl. She's going to be confused by that. And it's not going to be because she hates her body and needs to be a boy. It's going to be because there's confusion because her body says, I'm a girl, but her mind, because of the shaping, says, oh, but wait a minute, I'm a boy. I decided I was a boy. They've been telling me I'm a boy. Like, it's just
confusing.
Yeah.
What's love here? I have to ask that question. What's love here? What is the loving thing to do here? I'm asking people broadly speaking. Mm-hmm. Say you don't agree with us, Renee. Listen to the show, you don't agree. I'm going to ask the question, what's loving here? What's the most loving thing you can do here? Because as a parent, if you're a parent of a child, you know all the time your kids will do things, right? And because you correct them and challenge certain behaviors or thinking processes, it doesn't mean you hate them.
No,
it doesn't mean that you don't
ostracize them. You don't humiliate them for having these thoughts or
you
whatever.
You love them. And you correct them. It's not unloving to challenge behavior or thinking. The loving thing is to challenge it and to work through it and to think through it and to be there. That's the loving thing. The loving thing is not to hand your child over to a delusion.
Right.
That's the most unloving thing you could ever do to your child. All right, guys, ApologiaRadio.com. Be right back. Talk to you guys more about the most current issue, the pastor, the SBC pastor. We'll be right back.
Apologia Radio. Right back.
Huffington Post, California Baptist Church changes views on homosexuality after pastor's gay son comes out. A Baptist church in California has voted to welcome the gay community despite going against the Southern Baptist Convention's views on homosexuality. The Newhart Community Church in La Mirada, California, faced a difficult decision in early 2014 when lead pastor Danny Cortez told the congregation that his son Drew had come out and that he himself no longer agreed with the church's teachings on homosexuality. A month later, the church said in a statement that it would investigate the issues surrounding same-sex marriage and vote on May 18th whether to dismiss Cortez or not. On the date schedule, the congregation took a vote and elected to keep Cortez in his post and change its official stance on homosexuality. In a letter to Patheos, blogger and founder of Unfundamentalist Christians, John Shore, Cortez said the church had voted not only to let him stay, but to become a third-way church, which he said indicates agreeing to disagree and not casting judgment on others' lifestyles. This is a huge step for a Southern Baptist church, he said. All right. There you go. So this is obviously an important issue, and Albert Mahler wrote a article. I'm going to read a portion of it right here. And the name of the article was No Third Way. No Third Way. There is no third way. Southern Baptists face a moment of decision, and so will you. Southern Baptists will be heading for Baltimore in just a few days, and the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention is to be held in a city that has not hosted the convention since 1940. This time, Baptists attending the meeting will face an issue that would not have been imaginable just a few years ago, much less in 1940, a congregation that affirms same-sex relationships. Just days before the convention, news broke that a congregation in suburban Los Angeles has decided to affirm same-sex sexuality and relationships. In an hour-long video posted on the internet, Pastor Danny Cortez explains his personal change of mind and position on the issue of homosexuality and same-sex relationships. In the letter, Cortez describes a sunny day at the beach in August 2013. I realized I no longer believed in the traditional teachings regarding homosexuality. So there we go. This guy, Cortez, has decided to make a third way. Interestingly, though, there is no real third way because the people in the church that are at this SBC church that are saying, no, we want to stand on the word of God here. Right. We want to love the homosexual community, but we want to reach them with the gospel. We're going to call it what it is so we can reach these people and offer the hope of the gospel. There's no third way for them. They're leaving. Why? Because there's no third way.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There is no third way. He's staying, and the congregation wants to affirm this sort of relationship. They're staying, but everyone else has to ultimately leave because there's no third way. Mm-hmm. There is no, ready? Neutrality. There's no neutrality. Pretended neutrality, no real neutrality. I have a question. Before we get into this discussion further, we may even do more on other episodes. We'll see how this goes. I have a question. Say I'm an adulterer, a practicing adulterer. Okay, practicing adultery.
Mm-hmm. And you're the son of the pastor.
Yeah. Say I live this way and I say this is good and I believe that God made me this way. God made me this way and I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to. Mm. Couldn't change. I'm an adulterer. This is who I am. This is how I'll live. I walk into this Same Heart Bible Fellowship, and that's what we're going to call it, Same Heart Bible Fellowship, because that's what's being taught. I walk in and I say, this is my lifestyle. I've chosen it. A lot of people condemn me and judge me. I have felt marginalized by the church. I felt marginalized by the church because the church just acts all the time in condemning ways. They marginalize me. I've been hurt by the church. They will not affirm my desires, my sexual desires. I believe that this is good. I believe that God made me this way, and I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to. Couldn't do it. I just want to be loved. Isn't Jesus hang out with sinners, for goodness sakes? Isn't Jesus about breaking down walls? If Jesus is not about separation, never mind that verse, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Never mind Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, pluck and cut. It's better for you to lose a member of your body than for your whole body and soul to be cast into hell. Never mind that. I believe that Jesus is affirming and he's loving. Hmm. And my lifestyle choice, my sexual choice is to be an adulterer, to live that way. I have a question. Will this man who pretends to be a pastor, will he affirm that? Will he offer a third way in his church for that decision? Where's the third way for the adulterers? How about the pedophiles? How about the rapists? See, what I'm doing here is I'm putting out categories of sexual sin that many people recognize, even that live in homosexual lifestyles, they recognize as deviant behaviors. Say you have a lesbian couple, homosexual, a gay male couple, and they're together. They've decided to, we're together, we're a couple. And they say, we're together, I love you, you love me, we're in a relationship together. And they find out that the person that they're with is now actually behind their back, been off with numerous other partners. Do they challenge that behavior, yes or no? I would venture to guess they probably challenge it, right? Unless there's some more like polyamorous kind of relationship. Yeah. So they have this lesbian couple. One is cheating on the other. I have a question. Do you challenge that sexual behavior? And are you a bigot for doing so? Are you a hate monger? Are you an adulterophobe? Right? I would venture to guess that you recognize there are sexually deviant behaviors. And yet here we have this pastor, quote-unquote pastor of Same Heart Fellowship, who is coming out saying, I affirm this and Jesus is affirming this. This is how God made us. We're going to affirm this. We're going to live this way. So let me just tell you, let me play the clip from his story after he butchers the text of Romans chapter 1, destroys it. In absolute hatred for people who struggle with same-sex attraction, he just goes off affirming it and gives a very emotional response. And let me just say this before I play this. Listen, if you're a person that has struggled with homosexual attraction, same-sex attraction, we love you. We love you. Mm-hmm. It's love for you and love for God that compels us to say something. That's the honor, that's the truth. There is nothing in my heart as a Christian that sees you as different than me. I'm under grace, the same grace of God that you need. I am guilty. I'm going to confess it on the air. I'm guilty of every imaginable sexual sin. I mean, I'm not looking at homosexuals and saying, well, that's so perverse and I can't, you're so dirty. I'm saying I am guilty of sexual sin myself. And I'm a pastor. But but Jesus has redeemed me. But also I look across the way and I say, I want you to know the same grace of God that I know in Christ, the forgiveness that's in Christ. And know that the gospel is not about coming to Jesus to be a straight person. If you've ever heard that, fooey on the person that told you. It's a lie. The gospel isn't about you come be straight so you can be right with God. It's about you turning from sin to come be reconciled to God, to have eternal life as a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus. And guess what he does? He transforms you. He changes your heart.
He gives you a new heart.
A new heart.
Not the same heart.
Same Heart Bible Fellowship. And does that mean that Christians who are redeemed and reconciled to God, that have the Spirit of God dwell in them, does that mean that they don't struggle with sin? Of course. But guess what? They're not handed over to it.
Right.
New heart means new heart. So let's listen to this guy, pastor of Same Heart Bible Fellowship.
And here I am, listening and saying I'm sorry.
He's talking about his communication. With homosexual couples.
Sorry.
Apologizing to them.
But in those conversations, I realized that in that place, I saw the presence of God. And so over the summer, I remember thinking, wow, did I just change my view? I remember it was just a thought in my mind and it caught me off guard. Do I no longer believe that same-sex marriage and relationships in a loving, monogamous way is permitted by Scripture? And I remember thinking, whoa, that felt weird. Did I just become liberal?
Yes, you did.
Did I just lose my faith? And I remember scared about that, actually. Yeah. I was like, I didn't intend to do that, but... And then I heard a song on the radio thinking, oh my gosh, that's a pro-gay song. And I'm actually liking it. And I thought, oh man, what's wrong with me? And I remember not wanting to talk.
Quick thing. I always suggest it when I'm out teaching and everything else, that the culture is preaching to you.
Yep.
And you get your worldview from professor, grandma, grandpa, mom and dad, brother, sister, whatever. Or even I joke around and say Lady Gaga.
Yeah,
that's promoting a worldview that you adopt. It's an ethic. Question, real fast, because you haven't heard this. The two of you haven't heard this, right? This
right.
clip. Which song do you think he's referring to?
Macklemore.
Yeah. Right? When you say that it's preaching It's worldview. It's teaching you. This is the song he's describing.
Get over with anybody until I was driving my son through the school. And that song came on in the radio again, and I was like, oh, the song. And so I looked over at Drew, and I asked Drew, hey, Drew, who sings the song? And Drew said, it's Macklemore. How come, Dad? And I said, oh, because I like the song. And Drew looked over at me and said, Dad, you like the song? Do you know what it's about? And I said, yeah, I know what it's about. And I said, I think I changed my thoughts about homosexuality. And then he said, and then he remained silent, and I could tell that he felt a little bit like confused about that. And so as we got out of the car and I was helping him with something in school, I looked over at him and I said, Drew, what do you think about it? And he turned over to me and he says, Dad, I'm gay. Remember, I just turned around and I hugged him so hard. I said, I love you so much, son. I love you so much. And I accept and I affirm you. I will love you unconditionally. It was just the most meaningful moment that I had ever had with Drew. I felt like I had lost so many years of not knowing the pain that was going on in his heart and thinking, Drew, why didn't you tell me before? And he said, Dad, if I said anything, it would admit that I was giving up. I was trying to fight my gayness. I didn't want to admit it, and I hated myself. I hated myself all the time. And I said, Drew, I'm so sorry for not being there with you. But know that I will be your father, and I will love you. I will love you unconditionally. I couldn't help but thank God. Drew was born 2 months after New Heart started, and the whole time of New Heart was in preparation for this.
All right, so there you go. So very, very emotional moment. And I want to say, first and foremost, as a Christian, as a pastor, of your father should love their son unconditionally and should have the same kind of spirit and love when they struggle. Whatever. So this isn't a question about love and emotion. It is a question about the glory of God and the purpose of God in creation. Mm-hmm. It's a question of by what standard do we live? By what standard do we affirm every choice and struggle of our children when they steal something, when they act in a certain way, behave a certain way? Did we just say, I love you unconditionally? I just affirm you. Just want to affirm it. Or do we love somebody enough to actually say, then this is what God has for you? Let's talk through this. I'm going to love you anyways, and we're going to work through this together. I'm going to love you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you with this struggle. Instead, he says, I'll just kind of let go, and I'll give my son over. Romans 1 says, therefore God gave them over.
Mm-hmm.
And here this man who calls himself a pastor at Same Heart Bible Fellowship just affirms it. No, be handed over.
I was going to say, too, I mean, obviously, this speaks the importance of being involved in your kids' lives.
Yes.
If you, this kid, you know, he's a pastor.
I got a sense
his
of that, too, didn't you?
Has this whole struggle, and he doesn't even know about it. Huh. And he's also sending him off to the Romans every day.
Yeah. There'll be a whole discussion about that, right? This stuff matters, guys. Spend time on this issue. Get to know it. Reach out to your friends and family that are struggling with homosexuality. Love them. Encourage them to know that there are new hearts available in Christ. New hearts. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life is a gift by His grace through faith in Jesus. Apologia Radio. Be right back. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at is the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.